How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Well, I would just say that we've had a busy week around here at the Grove. Monday night, we had an excellent meeting with our finance committee and elders, and Wednesday night was our youth junior high and had our first elder meeting with our complete in-house elders, and it was such a it was such an encouragement for us because, as you know, for our church plant, we had some outside elders that were serving with us for a season. And now, because of our installation and according to our bylaws, we have enough in-house elders that we do not need those men any longer. So grateful for their service, almost 3 years with us. And so they have stepped off of our board, and we have installed our new board, and we had our very first elders meeting with the complete in-house board on Wednesday night. It was fantastic. So thankful for that and those men that are serving in that capacity with us. Friday and Saturday night, high school retreat. It was crazy. It was busy, just a busy, busy week. And so grateful that all went well and God is working in the lives of the people here at the Grove Bible Chapel. So this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of 2 Timothy. And if you're a visitor with us this morning, let me hopefully be the second or even better, the third or fourth person to welcome you. My name is Pastor Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove. And we gather together each and every week, not just with one another, but rather for one another, so that we might spur one another on as we go verse by verse through God's Word together. And we've been plowing our way through the second chapter of 2 Timothy. And we've seen in this chapter a series of metaphors that has shown us a challenge from Paul first to Timothy, and by extension, from Paul to the church of Ephesus, and then by greater extension even, from Paul to us as the universal church. And so we started a couple weeks ago in chapter 2, and we saw Paul charge Timothy by saying, "Hey, Timothy, hey, listen up. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." And by the way, let me give you some illustrations there. And he throws out a few illustrations. He starts with a soldier. And he's like, a soldier works hard so that he could please the one that enlisted him. And then he goes on to an athlete. And he says, the athlete cannot win unless he competes according to the rules. And then he goes to the hard work of a farmer. And he says, the farmer is one of the first to receive his crop. And then last week, Pastor Jason shared with us about what it means to be a workman who's unashamed, who rightly divides the word of God and discerns between truth and false doctrine. I'm so thankful for that time last week as well. And so this morning he concludes in chapter 2, and he does so by challenging us, by using again another metaphor, but challenging us to be useful to the master. Anyone in here want to be useful to the master? Is that like your sole desire? Did you wake up this morning all fired up because today's a day we get to gather together with God's children and worship the Lord, and then it's the beginning of our week so we can go out tomorrow and be useful for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is that your sole desire? I trust it is. I hope it is. I pray that it is. And that we not get caught up in other things that would lead us astray and challenge us this morning, but we want to be useful. Useful is defined by dictionary.com as being of use or service, serving some purpose, advantageous, helpful, or of good effect, a useful member of the society. Now, when was the last time that you purchased a gadget that really was useful? I mean, some gadget that you had that you realized, you know, sometimes you buy these little gadgets and the advertisement just failed, right? And the gadget stinks. It doesn't work at all. But there's other times where you buy this gadget and it is really useful. And I'm thinking in particular, as you all know, last Sunday was my birthday. And thank you, Pastor Jason, for reminding everybody of how old I'm getting. But one of the things about the reality is when you get older, you begin to have a little trouble seeing things and reading things. And so I used to go to the restaurant, and what do? You get this out at the restaurant, and you get your little flashlight on, and you shine down on the menu so that you can read what you're going to order, right? Anybody ever done that? Come on, don't leave me hanging here, okay? And so, my wife, Carla, as she began to approach 29, where is she? She's not even in here? Okay, good. She's there. So as she began to approach 29 plus tax, she began to have a little trouble too. And she went out and bought all of these readers, and she placed them throughout our house. And so anywhere you go in our house, you can find a pair of readers sitting on a countertop. And so we have no trouble in our home at all. But then we still go to the restaurant, and what's our problem? We can't see the menu. And we're constantly using our little flashlight. Well, then Carla found this amazing little gadget. It's called Thin Optics. And it attaches to the back of your phone. Do you ever go anywhere without this? No. So you pull this little guy out like that, right? And you just stick it right there on your nose. And let me tell you something. It works. I have no problem reading menus anymore. Everybody laughs at me because I look like a fool. But I go to order and I say, I'm going to have the double cheeseburger plain. Thank you. Would you like fries with that? Absolutely, I want fries. I'm getting a double cheeseburger. You think I would forgo the fries? Right? I mean, it's useful to the master, right? So that I can see and order appropriately. And so this morning, might we look at what God has for us so that we might see in his word what it is to be useful for the master. And so if you've got your Bibles, open them to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's stand together in honor of God's word. We're going to read together chapter 2, verse 20 through 26. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservants must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, Father, we've gathered in this place children who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we've come, Father, this morning because our desire is to be useful to the Master and for the Master. And so, God, this morning, might we glean some truth from your word as you challenge us through Paul's message to Timothy on how to be a useful bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us wisdom, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. So if we desire this morning to be useful to the master, then what are the ways in which we're going to accomplish that? We have four thoughts this morning. Four thoughts. Our first one is this. We become most useful to the master when we are cleansed from dishonorable things. When we are cleansed from dishonorable things. Look at what he says, verse 20. He starts out. He says, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, I just want to notice a couple things in this verse before we dive into our first point. But the couple things, He's setting the picture here. He's giving us the metaphor. We've got a large house, right? He says, you've got this large house, and if you have the ESV, I think it says a great house. It's a large house. It's a big house. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the reality of what this is picturing, and it is picturing the house that the Lord is preparing so that when He returns and He receives us to Himself, He draws us to Himself and brings us to the place that He is building for us. It is a large house. Reminds me of that song. You guys know the song, right? Come and go with me to my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house. Come on. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big house where we can play football. A big, big house. Oh, you guys are so good. I love that song because it's talking about where we're going to be with the Lord forever, right? And I love the fact that they put football in there. Because for once, Tom Brady will not win the Super Bowl. And not because he won't be there, I pray that he will, but because no better quarterback than the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Good save, Pastor. So we got this house. And this house is full of what? It's full of many vessels. All kinds of different vessels, right? Vessels of gold, vessels of silver, vessels of earthenware, vessels of wood. And it's a common metaphor. We see it in other places of Scripture. In some places, it's defined by the context differently. In fact, if you were to go to Romans 9, you would see him talk about vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable use. But in the context of Romans 9, it's clearly an indication of salvation as by the Lord, his election of those, and he chooses some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. So that's not the context of our text this morning. However, it is a metaphor used in that context in Romans 9. That concept is also spoken of in Matthew chapter 13, right, with the wheat and tares. You remember the story, right, the parable where the sower goes out, he sows his seed, and somebody comes along and sows weed seed, right? And the farmer finds out about it, and he goes and he says, hey, what do you want me to do about that? You want me to go take out the weeds? And he's like, no, don't worry about that. Let them grow up together, and in the end, God will remove those, and he will harvest his own, right? And those are some ways in which that picture of Romans 9 and Matthew 13 show different uses in the body, in the house. But that's not the picture here this morning. That's not the metaphor that we're looking at this morning. This morning is all about one that is useful versus one that is not useful. Both professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I went to high school. Yeah, okay, there's a good statement. I hope I went to high school. I went to high school, and in high school they had this thing called the National Honor Society. All right? I never received one of those. I'm just being real. Like, I never got that little certificate from the National Honor Society. I was a solid B student, okay? And solid B students don't get the little certificate that says National Honor Society. But does that mean that I didn't go to the high school? No, I went to the high school. I just wasn't part of the National Honor Society of my high school. And that's the picture we're looking at in this context. It's the reality of the fact that in God's house, there are many vessels. And some will be used for honor and some are dishonorable. Gold, silver, wood, and earthenware like clay or straw. Right? These are things that are, you know, sometimes compared. And in Scripture, we see it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this. It says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He says, hey, listen, if you're going to build, you're going to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation that we should build on. And he says, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, it's kind of similar, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, earthenware is kind of hay and straw. Each man's work will become evident, it says in verse 13. For the day will show it because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which is he has built on it, remains, he will receive reward. Isn't that beautiful? It's such a great picture. It's the things that we are doing to be useful to the master as a result, as a byproduct of our salvation in Jesus Christ. This is not for our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a byproduct of our salvation in Jesus Christ, that we will be useful to the master in such a way that the things that we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in gold, silver, precious stones probably will withstand the fire, and whatever's left will be a reward. That's an awesome picture. In verse 15, he says, if any man's work is burned up, wood, hay, and straw, right, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as yet through the fire. So it's for us to remember this morning that we have an opportunity in our lives by what we do, say, think, to receive a reward if we would build on the foundation of Jesus Christ with things that are not going to be burnt up. So the picture we see here is we have a house. The house is filled with gold, silver, wood, and earthenware. Now look at verse 21. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. Now don't forget our point this morning is we are most useful to the master when we are cleansed from dishonorable things. So he says, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be useful. He will be a vessel for honor. Cleanses, the word there means to thoroughly and completely purge yourself from. Now, how many of you have ever been on some type of cleanse? I know some of y'all health freaks. You say, I'm going to go on this 30-day cleanse. Listen, all you got to do is go to Tel Aviv at the airport and get the shawarma, and you'll be on a 30-day cleanse. I lived it. I know it. But listen, don't miss this. What Paul is telling Timothy is, I want you to go on a lifelong spiritual cleanse. I want you to be on a lifelong spiritual cleanse. Now, what are we cleansing ourselves from? What are these things? It points us back to verse 19. It points us back to verse 19, where everyone whose name's the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So what happens to those who are in the house of God, who don't abstain from wickedness? You don't want to be with those. So he's like, we need to avoid those who will not abstain from wickedness. We need to avoid the wickedness. We need to cleanse ourselves from immoral and impure, doctrinally professing believers. In other words, in verse 17, he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, and he says, these are men who have gone astray from the truth, saying, verse 18, that the resurrection has already taken place and they've upset the faith of some. He's like, you cannot associate with these people. So you want to cleanse yourself from them, especially people of great influence. In many ways, it's more dangerous hanging out in that environment of people who have great influence, who are off the path of righteousness, because they can lead you astray. They can lead you astray. In some ways, it's more dangerous than hanging with an unregenerate, unrepentant sinner, isn't it? Because when we're with an unregenerate, unrepentant sinner, we kind of put up our guard. We understand that we're there to be a model for them, right? But when we're not, and the believer is acting inappropriately, we are better to flee and cleanse ourselves from that relationship. That's where we get the principle of the stumbling block in the scripture, right? In Matthew's gospel, he says, hey, listen, he says, it would be better for you, mature believer, to hang a millstone around your head and go drop yourself in the middle of the lake than it would be to sin or be immoral or teach false doctrine to a weaker brother and cause them to stumble and fall away or stray from the faith. So here's the deal. The deal is this, that sin is violently contagious. It's violently contagious. We saw it last week in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. He says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. It's contagious. So cleanse yourself from these things. Whether that be individuals or false teaching or whatever, he's saying, cleanse yourself. Now listen up. There is a major difference between one who is honorable and one who is dishonorable. And the difference is the one who is honorable will cleanse themselves from these things. Now, just so there's no confusion here this morning, when I talk about cleanse himself or cleanse yourself, we are not talking about in relationship to salvation. Right? We can't cleanse ourselves for salvation. Only Jesus Christ and his blood cleanses us to be saved. What we are talking about is this ongoing, progressive sanctification in our lives, that we would be putting off the things of the world and putting on the things of Christ. And so let's not have any confusion there. But if we want to be useful, we have to be ready to be used. And so to do so, we have to cleanse ourselves. Look on verse 21. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Honorable, four things. Person of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Four wonderful, wonderful truths about the one who cleanses himself from immoral, impure doctrine. It's awesome. And we have the opportunity to be a person who would characterize those four things by the grace of God. So do you see any of these indicators in your life? Is that happening in your life? What is it that's in your life that is hindering your youthfulness or your usefulness because you haven't cleansed out that particular room of your heart? I mean, think about it, right? If your heart has lots of rooms, what room in your heart needs to be cleansed in order for you to be most useful to the master? What do we have to cleanse in order to be most useful to the master? If we desire usefulness, then we must first cleanse ourselves from wickedness. But it's not the only thing. It's not only cleansing ourselves from corruption and wickedness, but also we have to cling to Christ, which leads us to our second point. He says, we become most useful to the master when we operate from a pure heart. You see, we become most useful to the master when we are operating from a pure heart. Verse 22, he says, now flee from youthful lusts. Just stop there for a second. Flee from youthful lusts. The word flee there is the word where we get our English word fugitive from. A fugitive. The one who is running all the time, on the run. Fleeing. See, a person who is desirous of being useful to the master is one who will run, who will leave, who will depart from, who will vanish, who will scoot, skedaddle, get away from everything he can that has to do with youthful lusts. Flee like a fugitive. Always on the run, the one who is useful to the master will flee in order to avoid being taken captive. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We don't wage war in flesh and blood, but rather we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ so that we will not be captivated by the enemy in such a way that would lead us towards sinfulness in our lives. And so we are to flee youthful lusts. My mind, the pictures, goes right to the story of Joseph, doesn't it? The story of Joseph, who finds himself in Potiphar's house, and he's alone, and he's in this environment, and all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife is making moves towards Joseph, and what does he do? first of all, you should have never been in there. Okay? Any single folks? Well, there's a lot of single folks in the room. Single folks, listen up. Listen up. You should not put yourself in a position where sin is easy. Carla and I, when we were dating, we had a rule. We were never in a home alone. We were in a home with our parents. That's it. Don't ever put yourself in a position where sin is easy. Okay? Flee from that. That's what godly people do. They flee from youthful lusts. Flee from that. Like a fugitive on the run so that we might please the master. Say, well, what are youthful lusts? It's not simply talking about sexual lust. It's not simply only mentioning that. Youthful lust here, actually the word is best described as desires. Youthful desires. In fact, you can take it even further, and it's talking about a headstrong desire. Anybody know any youthful, headstrong people? Right? And remember here what Paul is speaking to Timothy as somebody who is young, because he even says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, let no one look down on your, what? Youthfulness. Right? So he considers Timothy to be youthful. And so Timothy, hey, listen up, Timothy. You are to flee from youthful lusts. You are to flee from headstrong, youthful desires. You say, well, what are those? I wrote down three of them. First one is impatience. People who want to be ministers of the gospel, who are young, often think that it just should happen like that. And they get impatient. And then that leads to number two, which is anger. Well, you say you're going to be here at 8:30 and you're not here till 8:40. So what's going on? Impatience that leads to anger. And then the third one is argumentative. That just kind of flows from the two, right? So youthful desires that lead to impatience, anger, and argumentative environments are not biblical. They're not useful to the master. And listen, the older I get, I understand that in a greater way. I think when I was younger, I fell into those more often. So he's going to go on here, Paul is, in an effort for us to understand a bit more about youthful lust and what we are to say. We should not only run from them, but we should run to something else. This is the essence of Counseling 101, right? We are going to put off self and we are going to put on Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing, right? We're running from youthful desires and we're running to something else. What's he going to say to run to? Look. Verse 21, he says, or verse 22, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Four things. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's what we're going to run to. We're fleeing, we're running from, and we're running to righteousness. Now, again, this is not the righteousness that we receive from God as a free gift imputed unto us when we embrace Jesus Christ by faith. That is his righteousness granted unto us. This is a, again, kind of a picture of right conduct. So I'm leaving aside all of these youthful desires and I'm pursuing right conduct, righteousness, and then faith. Well, what's the picture with faith? Well, faith in itself is a gift of God. We all know that. The scripture says that our faith that leads to salvation is a gift of God. But what about our faith after salvation when we are fleeing youthful lust and we are pursuing faith? What is that? That's the consequence of our faith with his faithfulness. Faithfulness. We're to be faithful. And then he goes on and he goes from faith to love. Love, and the word there is agape love. It is a love of the will. This is a love where you say, I love somebody not for what they have to offer to me, but I love somebody because they need what I have to offer to them. It's the same love that Jesus Christ had for us. We could offer him nothing but our sin, and he could offer us eternal life if we would embrace him by faith. And then he says, pursue peace. Pursue peace. Paul says in Romans, as far as it depends on you, let you be at peace with all men. You say, well, what if they won't work things out with me? Listen, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Don't ever let there be a wall of opportunity between you and somebody else. If you've, hey, listen, I'm willing to get together anytime, anyplace, anywhere, any with whatever, doesn't matter. We're going to sit down, we're going to work this out, and they refuse. That's all you can do. You can, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so we are not only to flee or to run from, and we are not only to pursue or to run to, but look at this, there's a third thing here that we are to run with. We're to run from and to run to, but guess what? There's a third thing here. He says that you're going to run with. With who? Look at the end of verse 22. He says, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is the body of Christ. Listen, you can't go it alone. You can run with others who are walking humbly before their God. And that's the beauty of our small group ministry. That's the beauty of being engaged life on life with people so that we know how to walk in this world. And so we are fleeing from, we are pursuing to, and we are walking with those who have a pure heart. There's a third command in this text, in verse 23. That we are, if we are going to be a useful vessel, he says, we must be ones who refuse. Who refuse. Look at verse 23. Our third thought this morning is we become most useful to the master when we refuse to be quarrelsome. 23, he says, but refuse foolishness and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Just stop there. Refuse what? Foolish and ignorant speculations. The word foolish there is the Greek word moros, where we get our word moron, right? And ignorant is the idea of unlearned, untaught, uneducated. And so what you're saying here is he's saying, I want you to refuse moronic, uneducated speculations. Okay? Does that make sense? Refuse that. Why? Why? Because it always leads to quarrels. It breeds quarrels. You ever know somebody that really just loves speculative type stuff, discussion, these kind of things that really don't ever answer a question from Scripture? They don't lead us into a better place with the Lord. In fact, if anything, they discredit the word of God and maybe even lead someone astray from that. I think that's what was going on here with Hymenaeus and Philetus. Their false teaching was leading people astray. We saw it back in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Turn back a couple pages. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We saw it a few months ago, and it says in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. That sounds a little bit like moronic, uneducated, doesn't it? He's conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid or a sickly interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. It sounds like they breed quarrels. Speculative discussions about debates about doctrine, debates about this, that isn't biblical debates. I'm not saying we shouldn't stand for truth. We have to stand for truth. We have strong theological convictions at this church, and we will not bend on our theological convictions. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about areas where you get so deep into something that the scripture isn't addressing, and you're, and that becomes your thing. Like Jesus is our thing, okay? So let's not get all hung up on something that becomes your discussion every time you're with somebody. We don't want to be that way. It leads to quarrels. So, well, I kind of like quarrels. You know anybody like that? They genuinely like quarrels. I know some people like that. They just enjoy quarrels. I mean, they thrive on quarrels. They're kind of like, bring it on, bro. When I was younger, I was a little bit like that, sadly. But why are we not to quarrel? Look at verse 24. It's pretty simple. It says this, the Lord's bondservants must not be quarrelsome. Do you need another reason why? No. We don't need another reason. God has pretty plainly given it to us right there. The Lord's bondservants must not be quarrelsome. Well then, what are we to be? Kind to all. What'd you say? Kind to all. Everybody? You serious? I have to? No way. You have no idea what that person did to me. Well, it says, but be kind to all. And then he goes on and he says, you have to be able to teach. I think that's put in there, obviously, because he's Paul speaking to Timothy as one who was teaching the church of Ephesus at this time. And he's saying, hey, listen, if you want to attack those that are false teaching, you have to have some discernment. You have to know God's word. And so it ought to be the desire of everybody who wants to be useful for the master to be equipped to be a workman, back in verse 15, who is needs not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, cutting straight through God's word so that you can discern false teaching. So that's how we're going to be useful. It's going to be because we're not quarrelsome. It's going to be because we're kind to all. It's going to be because we've got discernment in God's word. Here comes one. It's going to be because we are patient when wronged. Wow. That's a tough one. Being patient when wronged. What's that kind of imply? We're going to be wronged. Right? I mean, if he's saying we need to be patient when we're wronged, then guess what? You're going to be wronged. And when you're wronged, how are you going to react? Impatience. Why? Because that's what the Lord's bondservants do. That's why. You know, I think it's interesting. I think that we're a bit quick to take offense when wronged, and often very slow to forgive. Very slow to forgive. There's a fourth thing, and with this we're going to close this morning. We become most useful to the master when we, in gentleness, correct those held captive by the enemy. We become most useful to the master when, in gentleness, we correct those held captive by the enemy. Look at verse 25. He says, with gentleness, after being patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Just stop there for a second. The word here, gentleness, is an interesting word. You think, well, Pastor, this guy's in opposition with me, and I need to be strong. I need to stand for myself here. I need to defend myself. I need to whatever, right? But we don't normally think of correcting somebody in gentleness. We would say that seems a little weak, doesn't it? Not really. The word actually does mean humility, meekness, but not in the way that we think of it. It's quite the opposite. It means power that is under willing control. Power that is under willing control. That's what it means to correct somebody with gentleness. It means you have the power, but you have it under willing control. Think how the body of Christ would better serve the master, would be more useful to the master, if in our relationships we were engaging in gentleness instead of youthful desires. I think it would be pretty cool to see, wouldn't it? It would be pretty cool. I'm exhorting us this morning, let's not wait till we get to the house to do that. Let's stop living on paper plates and plastic cups. Right? Let's start pursuing the things that are gold and silver. Gentleness. Correcting those who are in opposition. You say, well, why? Why? Why are we to do that? Because if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the enemy, having been held captive by him to do his will. See, there's no greater goal in confrontation than restoration. Right? The purpose for us to approach somebody in gentleness, correcting them of wrong, is that they indeed would be restored. That there would be restoration. That they would be freed from the captivity and the snare of the enemy that is holding them captive and causing them to do his will and not the master's will. So, in our lives, we have relationships like that. There are relationships where somebody maybe has made an offense in your life, and you need to correct that in gentleness. Why? Because there's no greater hope that we have but to see somebody freed from the enemy and restored to being a useful vessel of honor, sanctified, ready for every good work that God would lead them into. Amen? So that's our challenge this morning, church. That we would be vessels useful to the Master for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, you've challenged us in your word that we would be vessels of honor. God, even now, there may be one in the room who is contemplating whether or not they would even belong in your house. Because we know, Father, that nobody comes to you apart from Jesus Christ. And so even in this room now, Lord God, would you move by the power of your Spirit into a heart that is contemplating, do I even have a place? Do I even have a room in the house of God? And I would just say to that person, even now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, that the grace of God is greater than any sin in your life. And if you would repent of your sin and embrace Jesus by faith and believe that he is the Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah, and that Jesus rose victorious over sin from the grave, then you too can be a vessel of honor. So God, would you work in that person's heart this morning? And maybe there's others in the room this morning that have professed your name. They've called on the name of the Lord, but they continue to live and not abstain from wickedness. And they're vessels of dishonor. God, they've allowed some room in their heart to be filled with idolatry or immorality or whatever it is, God. Would you draw that person to repentance this morning by by your kindness, God, would you lead them to repentance that they might be refreshed and be renewed, that they would be free from the captivity, the bondage of the enemy that seeks to keep them in that place of sin. God, would you cause them to flee from it and to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. And God, for those in the room this morning that desire to be useful, God, would you hear our cry? Would you hear our prayer this morning, God, that we cannot accomplish anything outside of your will and your way? And you have prepared good works for us to walk in, God. And so this morning, may we commit ourselves to do just that for your glory. God, may we be useful vessels of honor. In Jesus' name, amen.